So last week, as we've done for a few weeks now, we do a two-part reading, and then when we're done, we have a special response for Lent. And so I announced that we would sing a verse after the scripture reading was done, but then I forgot to have us actually sing the verse. So if I forget when we're done, please, someone remind us.
Hear now these readings about impermanence.
All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6a through 8.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Chapter Mark 13:1-2.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 58.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16-18.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 2. May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen. So can you believe it? This morning we continue with the third part of a five-part Lenten sermon series titled Create in Me. The last few weeks we looked at the topics of curiosity and Sabbath rest, and we talked about how nurturing curiosity and a pattern of rest in our lives, how that holds the potential to help us partner with God to be recreated anew, and through that, to recreate our communities and even the whole world. Today, we look not at the topics of curiosity and rest, but at the topic of impermanence, or the transient nature of life. That word impermanence is often associated with Buddhism, Buddhist practice, but certainly our Judeo-Christian tradition has many things to teach us about it. So let's do that this morning. Let's pray. With all the things that are going on in our lives, that are happening before church and after church, with our phones beeping and buzzing and so many things demanding our time, God, give us this sanctuary in time. Help us to carve out bandwidth, mental space to hear your word, to break it open for the good of our lives and all those around us. Amen. So my home church, the First Congregational Church of Kittery at Kittery Point, Maine, United Church of Christ, that's a name, right? It is the oldest congregation in the state of Maine of any denomination, is my understanding. And it sits on the banks of the Piscataquis River, directly across from the Portsmouth Naval Shipyard, which my wife will tell you is in Kittery, not Portsmouth. When you look through the ancient glass windows, you will see Navy cranes, shipyard cranes, and lobster boats bobbing in the water just out front, leaving no question as to why the church newsletter, for as long as anyone can remember, is titled The Mooring. A mooring, we know what a mooring is, right? It's a device, an often a weighted buoy, right, that keeps a boat, a ship, from drifting away. Well, I don't mean to throw shade on my church's newsletter, my home church's newsletter. It's a wonderful publication, but its tagline that it's had for as long as I've been going there has always rung a bit untrue to me. So right on the front cover, right under the words, "The Mooring," is the tagline in quotes, "It's good to be tied to something secure." Right? It's good to be tied to something secure. I appreciate that sentiment, and I value that, and I really like to think that my home church in Kittery is a safe, secure mooring for me to be attached to. But the problem is this, right? That my church isn't actually a secure mooring in my life. That in the 25 years I've been associated with it, they've had 4 or 5 pastors, their worship has changed, their programs have changed, they've had building additions and building renovations. Most of the members of the congregation have changed, the musical instruments in the sanctuary have changed, and the neighborhood around that church has changed radically. It used to be filled with fishermen and women making a living in that way, lobster fishing primarily. But now it's been gobbled up by primarily wealthy Bostonians and New Yorkers who've come up to get all that wonderful ocean and lakefront property, and it's completely changed the neighborhood and the ministry of that church. So as much as I still feel tied to my home church in Kittery, I have to acknowledge that it is not the same church that it was 25 years ago, and that it is as much adrift on the seas of life as I am. All right, so here's my honesty this morning. I am not entirely comfortable with the impermanence, the dynamic and ever-changing nature of my home church. It's an ancient church. The glass is so old that over time the bottom is way thicker than the top, right? As the glass has settled down, as those ancient windows do, it's got an ancient steeple, an ancient history of transformational ministry in that place and in that community. And that means that if it is not a secure mooring to attach myself to, that means it's possible, maybe even likely, that there's nothing else in my life that is a secure mooring to be attached to either, right? Not my home, not my community, not my government, not my friends, not my family, not any institution I can think of, not any ideas that I can think of, not even Starbucks, right, is a secure mooring to attach myself to. And that makes me more than a little uncomfortable. And maybe that thought makes you uncomfortable too. So you might imagine that the rest of the sermon is going to go like this, right? After just acknowledging the dynamic, ever-changing, and impermanent nature of our human existence, that then I would go on to say, but God is unchanging, right? So easy peasy. If we want a secure mooring to attach ourselves to, all we have to do is attach ourselves to the eternal, impermanent, never-changing God. And as Hebrews 13 tells us, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That sermon has been preached many, many times, and I really would like to preach that sermon. But I can't, and I won't, because it's just not that simple. That it would be an insult to try to wrap up a nice package with a big red bow and say, life is so changing and impermanent, so just attach yourself to God and everything will be okay. I mean, it is true that our tradition often asserts, and in many scripture passages, about the permanent, unchanging nature of God, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's part of our tradition. I recognize it, I acknowledge it, and I wrestle with it. The doctrine, the official doctrine that the church has developed over the years, is the doctrine of the immutability of God. That's a great word. You can use that around the water cooler this week. The doctrine of the immutability of God, that God in God's essence, essential being, is free from change. That God is always good and always just and always fair and always faithful and always loving and always existing, right? So that is part of our tradition, and I acknowledge that and appreciate that. At the same time, I push back against it and have more than a few arguments against it, and here are a couple. So first, reading Scripture, right? We can quote Scripture about the permanence of God, but there's also some places where we find impermanence. Maybe perhaps the most visible is the tension between the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and the New Testament, right? Even casual readers of the Bible will point out that the God of the Hebrew Bible seems to be a little different than the God of the New Testament, right? Little bit more, less approachable, a little bit angrier, a little more judgmental in the Hebrew Bible. And in the New Testament, God seems to be a little bit more approachable, a little softer, a little more forgiving. Okay, you say, but maybe that's not about God changing. Maybe our human experience and understanding of God has changed. Maybe we've changed, and so because of that, our stories about God has changed. It's not that God has changed, it's that we've changed, and we've changed the stories that we have to tell about God. Fine, okay, we'll concede that for the time being. What about this, though? Not only in the church do we have the doctrine of the immutability of God, we also have the doctrine of omnipotence. Right, that God is all-powerful, which in my mind means that God can do anything that God wants to do at any time. God is all-powerful. God can do everything and anything, and God can even be powerful enough to break through a church doctrine put together by egg-headed theologians a couple hundred years ago, right? God is more powerful than the doctrine of the immutability of God. And if God wants to change, no doctrine is going to prevent that from happening. So we have a tension in our theology in the church around God, that God is all-powerful, can do anything God wants to do, and we assert that God can't change. This is heresy, just to be clear, right? But it's honest, and it's true, and it's something that I wrestle with. And it puts us in really deep, deep waters, right? Because we are in deep waters of a dynamic and ever-changing, impermanent human existence, but we're also in the deep waters of a heretical questioning of the changeability of God. We are in deep waters without a mooring to be found, and with nothing to tie ourselves securely to. So that's the hard news of impermanence this morning. But here's the gospel good news. And it comes to us from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 2. It's other places in Scripture too, but it's so beautifully articulated for us there. We just read it. And the line is this: "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and coming down out of heaven from God." It's a beautiful vision, not of the way things are, but of the way things can be. It's a vision of the future, a vision of the possible, a vision of that time and place when the New Jerusalem, God's kingdom of peace and justice, fully breaks into the world and fully becomes realized in our lives and our institutions, right? It is a vision and revelation of not how things are, but how things will be through our God in Christ. So here's the thing. We are not in the New Jerusalem. God's kingdom of peace and justice is not fully realized, but it is unfolding. So if we in our lives hold on to things too tightly, even things that are good and right and true, if we hold on too tightly, we might be the stumbling block. We might be the very ones who are preventing God's kingdom of peace and justice from unfolding into the world. But if we increase our tolerance for ambiguity, as Professor William Holliday used to say, if we expect change, anticipate and grow more comfortable with the impermanent nature of life, then maybe we'll see that impermanence isn't a problem. It's God's way, it's God's tool, it's God's solution, it's the mechanism that God is using to move what is, which ain't perfect, to what can be, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I'll end with a story. A number of years ago now, one of my two sons, I won't tell you which one, is so as not to embarrass him, but I was hanging out, watching him, playing with him in his playroom. He was 2 years old, and he was doing what two-year-olds do in rooms filled with toys. He was wandering around, moving from toy to toy, and having the time of his young life. At one point, he's got one toy that he loved in one hand and one toy he loved in the other hand, but then he saw it. From across the room, he saw his favorite stuffed animal. I remember this like it was yesterday. It's so clear. In that moment, he looked at his one hand. He looked at his other hand. And then he looked up at me and just sobbed for all he was worth. You see, his hands were full with good things. But they didn't leave him enough room to get the thing that he wanted and needed the most. And what he had to learn at 2 years old is what all of us have to learn, I think. The art of impermanence, of letting go, that we might partner with God to turn what is into what can be, and thereby be recreated ourselves and through us, our communities, and even the whole world. Deep waters, and I'm so glad we're together. Next week, we will continue this sermon series. That's the plan anyway. Life's impermanent, so who knows what's going to happen this week. But the plan next week is to gather back here, and we will have a special service with Holy Communion and music from the Taze community with lots of chanting and repetition. So it seems appropriate that our topic next week will be repetition. How by repeating things in our lives, that holds the potential for us to be recreated anew. Come back, bring a friend, that we might worship together. Amen.